Well, let me invite you, if you would, to open your Bibles again, this time to John chapter 10, where you were just a few moments ago that Dennis read for us. We're going to continue our ongoing study of this, the Gospel of John, which we've been engaged in now for many months. And we're transitioning out of chapter 9 into chapter 10. And as we do that, we step into a chapter that carries a picture that is, most would agree, the most familiar picture spanning throughout Scripture regarding God and His people, the picture of sheep and shepherds. And because it's so familiar to us, I find and have found consistently over the years, it might well require our more careful attention. We've heard an awful lot about the words that are spoken here by our Lord, about the picture that He draws, and I admit in my own study that I have been challenged by some of what I've heard in the past and have had to reconcile it with what I think Scripture most clearly says. And so we'll be confronting some of that. But it is a familiar picture in the Bible, the picture of sheep and shepherds. Quite literally, in Jesus' day and the audience to which John himself would have written, they were everywhere in the Middle Eastern area of Palestine and really still today. Not so much for us. We don't see every hillside spotted with sheep in our part of the world. And so we have to work a little bit even to kind of put that in front of us and understand the imagery of it. And this text will help us and offer us the opportunity to do that. Now, when you approach Scripture and the idea of sheep, it's easy just to say, well, we are sheep. And so that's enough said. Let's move on to some other picture. But in Scripture, we find sheep. But we find a variety of sheep. And rarely will you find the romantic notion that we tend to have of sheep. You know, the cuddly little cute innocent animals. That's typically the notion we have. The actual reality of sheep, as you would find not only in Scripture, but just in experience with sheep, would not be that. They would in fact show us a picture of a completely dependent creature, a nasty creature, ignorant in most ways. Helpless is an excellent term to apply to the reality of a sheep. And then for the Jew and for us as Christians, as we study the Old Testament and then begin to understand Christ Himself, every sheep represents the idea of sacrifice. The potential of sacrifice was always evident, and the sheep were a major part of that. So let's kind of get an idea of that. I brought some scriptures that will help us from the Old Testament. So, for instance, in Psalm 100, it says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His." And here's the idea. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, that's familiar to us. God is God. We are His people. And He calls us sheep. Psalm 49, we have a different kind of sheep. Look what it says. "Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol, for death, for the grave. Death shall be their shepherd, not God. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in the grave with no place to dwell." So from the very beginning, with just two scriptures, you understand you got to consider pretty carefully what kind of sheep is it we're talking about. Are we talking about sheep who belong to God and God therefore is their shepherd? Or are we talking about a different kind of sheep who does not belong to God, who does not have any promise of the good shepherd leading them? So as you approach this idea of sheep, understand in the Bible there's a variety of sheep. And then the effects, or the, you might say, the lifestyle of sheep, considering God's sheep, it's not always the same. And we could just kind of go around the room and see that different sheep here have a different lifestyle, a different life circumstance. From Scripture, we would see this. We know this, Psalm 23, "I'm one of His sheep, and He makes me to lie down in green pastures." That's a beautiful picture. "He restores my soul. He leads me to the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness." This is a wonderful life expectancy, a quality of life, we could say, for sheep who do belong to God. But that's not the only life sheep who belong to God can expect. Because the psalmist also says, speaking of the sheep who belong to God, yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And we know there he's talking about sheep who belong to God, because Paul quotes that very verse when he talks about the travail and the suffering that faces Christians every day. We are like sheep to be slaughtered. So you have a variety of types of sheep. And then as it regards sheep, the way we tend to think of sheep, sheep belonging to God, you have a variety of circumstances that those sheep might expect. It's not all green pastures and still waters. It's sometimes great trouble. And then you come to shepherds. Now, that's the sheep in the Bible. Then you have the idea of shepherds, and they're everywhere. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac and Jacob, they were both shepherds. David, most famously, right? The shepherd boy on the hillside who would soon be a king. So Israel is often described as sheep in the Old Testament, and of course they had shepherds over them that led them. And so all of that imagery runs, again, all the way through the Bible. But as it regards shepherds, well, not all is well with shepherds. They're not all Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not all David. They're not all, well, the same kind of shepherds. Consider, for instance, the shepherds of Isaiah 56. But they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Or the shepherds of Jeremiah 10:21, for the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all of their flock, all of their sheep, well, they're just scattered. So you have to understand when you enter into this context, which John 10 forces on us, of sheep and shepherds, we got to be thinking carefully, what kind of sheep are we talking about? What kind of condition for the sheep in particular are we talking about? What kind of shepherds are we talking about? We can't just grab the best version of those and imagine that applies, because it won't. And we'd end up misunderstanding John chapter 10. And then, of course, above all of that is the constant picture of God as our shepherd. He would be the ultimate shepherd. He's the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I do not have to worry about want. I don't have to worry about need. Psalm 78, with upright heart, he shepherded them. That's God, and guided them. And he does it with his skillful hand. All right, so you're tracking with me. The imagery that's in front of us is this imagery, and it's rich. And while we're going to try to work through the text at a fairly quick pace, just a couple of weeks to probably get through chapter 10, we're going to have to peel back some layers, because the imagery is so rich, so common, that it carries depth of meaning with it. And then we have to be careful, of course, that we follow it properly. So John chapter 10, your Bible is open. That's where we are. And we're going to talk about sheep and shepherds. But let's start by establishing the immediate context of what's going on here in verse 1 that Dennis read for us just a bit ago. Well, if you've been here, the immediate context is this is right after chapter 9. But the reality is, it's not right after chapter 9. It is really still chapter 9. And chapter 9, remember, was all about a blind man. All of the circumstances surrounding the healing of a blind man and the reaction to that healing. And so we worked through that. It took us many weeks to consider. But always, all the way through John 9:1 to the end of John, there was that blind man. But I want you to see that we really haven't left that. So look at John chapter 10 now. And go over to verse 19 in your Bible. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon, speaking of Jesus, and he's insane. Why do we listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of someone who's oppressed by a demon. Notice, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So you see, we still haven't left that story. We still haven't left that context. This is still all of this stirring around what Jesus did with this blind man. Now, we ended last week at the end, or near the end of John chapter 9. It was that last exchange. It was the exchange between Jesus and the blind man. And it was in that exchange that we became witness to the saving of his soul. He had gotten his physical eyesight back at the beginning of the chapter, but it's now at the end of the chapter that he gets spiritual insight. He's able to see Christ for who he is, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and the Bible says he worships him as his Lord. He was given life, and we looked at that last week. But the central figure in John chapter 9, and you'll connect with this, those of you that have been working through this with us, it really wasn't the blind man. And the central figure, the figures that appear most prominently, it really isn't even Jesus. Most prominently on display in John chapter 9 are the religious leaders. They're the ones that kind of take over the story and direct the inquisition, first of the blind man, then they call in the blind man's parents, and then they call the blind man back again, and all through that whole process, they're questioning the reality of the miracle, they're questioning Jesus, and inevitably their anger and their hatred grows. They're going to intend to kill him. And so really, the religious leaders were front and center. And they had refused to see what was so clearly evident, the reality of a miracle which proved that Jesus was who he said he was and that he could actually bring life, which he did, to the blind man. So they're guilty. That's how John chapter 9 ends. The religious leaders are guilty. But their guilt didn't begin there. I mean, we've been seeing their guilt, and Jesus has been talking about their guilt for quite some time. I'm not going to back you up too far, but just to kind of turn a page back maybe and find chapter 8 and look at verse 21. John chapter 8, look at verse 21. Look what he says. He's looking at these religious leaders, and it says, "He said to them again, I'm going away. And when all this excitement happens, now finally you will seek me and you will die in your sin." You'll die in your guilt. That's his indictment against those religious leaders. And he says, "Where I'm going, you'll not come. You're not going to heaven with me." Go down to verse 24. He says it again. "I told you, you would die in your sins." Because the only way to avoid that, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And they refuse to believe that. They refuse to see that. And so this indictment, this reality that they're walking around guilty and that they'll die in that guilt, it doesn't start at the end of chapter 9. It starts back here real clearly in chapter 8. And then he says to them, you weren't just blind like everybody's born blind. We studied that. We're all born blind. None of us have spiritual insight. But you're double blind. You were blind by birth. You're blind by choice. And then you've been influenced by the devil. You've been influenced by the world system. So much so that if you look at verse 43 of John chapter 8, here's what he says to these religious leaders. "Why do you not understand what I say?" And he's not waiting for them to answer. He's going to give them the answer. "It is because you cannot bear my word. You can't stand what you hear me say." He said, "Well, why can't they?" Verse 44, "Because you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth. There's not any truth in him. That's who you are. That's who you're like. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character because his character is a liar and he's the father of lies. And then he says, "Because I tell you the truth, you won't believe in me. You've decided to believe the lie." And so these religious leaders, by the end of John chapter 9, look what he says. "If you were blind," verse 41, John chapter 9, "if you were blind, you wouldn't have this guilt. You would have acknowledged your ignorance. You would have acknowledged your sinfulness. You would have acknowledged that I could give you life and your guilt would go away. But you don't think you're blind. You think you see." So, look what it says. "But now you say we see." And he says, "Your guilt remains." That's who you are. And that's your hopeless condition. So I just want you to understand, chapter 9, yes, it's about a blind man. Yes, it's about physical sight, but more than that, it's about receiving spiritual life. But the central characters, it's the Pharisees, it's the religious leaders. It's the reality that, listen, Israel's current shepherds were false shepherds. Israel was being led down the path of death and destruction. They were being led down Satan's path. They were being led by these shepherds who had no right to shepherd them. They had stolen that right and had asserted themselves over God's people. And their doom is certain. And so now watch. Same people are there. Same crowd, same religious leaders. Right there, John chapter 9, verse 41. There's the blind man. You got the scene. It's the same group. Hasn't changed. Chapter 10, verse 1. It's an awkward chapter break. There's no chapter break. There's no change in the scenery. He's just now going to drill down and illustrate what they have already shown themselves to be in all of chapter 9. Verse 1, chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief. That man is a robber. Go down to verse 10. The thief. The thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Who are the thieves? Who are the robbers? Jesus is saying it's you guys. It's you religious leaders. You're not the shepherd. These sheep don't belong to you. You're dangerous. You will steal from them. You will kill them. You'll devour them. And so this very common picture becomes a profound insight into the nature of a false shepherd. Now we need to kind of understand the context historically. In other words, this picture is clear to Jesus' listeners, not so clear to us. We have this picture of shepherds and sheep, and what he begins to talk about is this sheepfold. They don't enter into the sheepfold, he says, these thieves and robbers, the way that they should. Now, what is that? Well, in every village in Palestine, you would find sheepfolds. They're containers for sheep. And you'll still see them today. Here's a picture of one you could see today. This is just outside of a little village, and that's a sheepfold. So there's a some kind of a construct of a wall that goes around, and there's only one way in and one way out. So this is what would be in the mind of Jesus' listeners so clearly, and now we have it in our mind maybe just as clearly. And what would happen? The shepherds who'd been out all day, sometimes for days, and they're grazing, leading their sheep to find pasture. The grass is not abundant in that part of the world, and the slopes are rocky, and so they had to travel the sheep in order for the sheep to eat. But the shepherds would eventually need restoration for themselves, and so the shepherds would come in, multiple shepherds with multiple flocks, and they would pin them together into these community sheepfolds. One by one, they'd bring their sheep. One by one, they'd put their sheep in the sheepfold, and they would hire a porter or a gatekeeper, and he would guard the sheep for all of those different shepherds while the shepherds went and relaxed and rested and caught up with their other personal duties. So that's the picture. There's all these sheep in a sheepfold, and there's the porter, the gatekeeper, guarding them, and he'd stay with them overnight, and then overnight, here would come the thieves and the robbers. And they wouldn't go through the gate because the security wouldn't let them through the gate. He had the authority, and he knew who the sheep belonged to. He wasn't going to let them through the gate. So what would they do? They'd climb in some other way. They'd climb in over the rocks at night. Now, they're going to face some resistance because these sheep don't belong to them. And most commonly, what they would do quickly is slit the throat of the sheep and then throw the dead sheep over the wall. They would have helpers to haul it away. They would then strip the sheep of all of its value, meaning take its wool off, and then eat the sheep, the meat. And so that's the picture. Do you understand that? Everybody in the first century understood that. Now we've worked a little bit, and maybe we understand that. Now, in your Bible, it is quite likely that in those references to thieves and robbers, you've got a cross-reference. Many of you look at your cross-references in your Bible, and it's going to point you to Ezekiel chapter 34. And I want to point you there also. So you may want to find that in your Bible. You're just going to flip left to the Old Testament and find the book of Ezekiel, and there you'll find chapter 34. And And it's important. You'll find Jeremiah, Lamentations. Keep going right from there. You'll find Ezekiel. Find chapter 34. Because this really gives us the context of what Jesus is talking about by telling this whole story. So Ezekiel chapter 34, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. I printed it here. You can follow along here or in your Bible. Here's what we find. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. You should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened. The sick you've not healed. The injured you've not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So this is the context. It's a prophecy about the false shepherds that had set themselves up over Israel, and this is their character. This is how they function. And then here's the result of that. So the sheep are scattered. The sheep are scattered. Why are they scattered? Because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep, God says, were scattered. They wandered all or over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, and God is getting affirmative with them. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the words of the Lord. First, he says, I want to be sure you know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you. And this is what you've done. Now, verse 10, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I, God says, will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. So the reality of shepherds representing leaders over Israel, it was common. But understand, just as common is some of these shepherds were just derelict. And at this time of Israel's life, all the shepherds, corporately, you could say they were just devouring the sheep. They weren't shepherding. They were false shepherds. They are, in fact, he says, not shepherds. But I'll solve that, God says. Now, we advance hundreds of years into our New Testament, and we'll advance hundreds of years if you want to find the Gospel of Matthew and look at Matthew chapter 23. I just want you to see Jesus is then talking to the shepherds of Israel in that day, the shepherds of Israel in his day, and it sounds an awful lot like they're in the same situation that the shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel's day were in. So in Matthew chapter 23, I'm going to move around a bit, but notice verse 1, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, these scribes and Pharisees, these self-appointed shepherds, well, they sit on Moses' seat, and when they talk from the Word of God, you need to do what they say. But notice, they preach, but they don't practice. And then he says, they tie up heavy burdens. They just keep putting more and more of a load on the sheep that they're supposed to care for. And then they won't lift a finger to help. And then look at verse 5. They do all that they do just to gain attention. They do all that they do to be seen by others. And then verse 6, they love the place of honor. So these are the shepherds over Israel in Jesus' day. And they're also not shepherding the sheep. They don't have any care for the sheep. Their cares for themselves, the attention they can get, the honor that they can get. He goes on. The indictment becomes stinging. He calls them hypocrites again and again and again in Matthew chapter 22. It's almost hard to read. It's painful to read. Notice what he says about them. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Instead of being an open gate that leads out into the green pastures and the still waters, You're shutting people out. And then he says, you would travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, a single convert. And when you do that, the convert becomes a proselyte and you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. These are Israel's shepherds during Jesus' day. Look what he says in verse 33. You're a serpent. You're a brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? And we know the answer. He's given us the answer in chapter 9. You won't escape. You will die in your sins. Your guilt remains. So that's the picture. And then Jesus offers a contrast. So go back to our text in chapter 10 of John. And notice that there's the thieves and the robbers. There's the false shepherds. And then verse 2. But he who enters by the door, that's the shepherd of the sheep. He doesn't have to climb over at night. He doesn't have to sneak in. He can go right up to the gatekeeper. He can go right up to the authority, and the authority will open the door because he belongs there, because those sheep belong to him. And he has every right to go in. And so that's how you can recognize that shepherd. It's just a shepherd, any shepherd, but he comes in by the door. And verse 3, the gatekeeper opens. Come on in. And then notice the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Because remember, this is a community sheepfold. There's all kinds of sheep in there. Now the gatekeeper says, yes, you're one of the shepherds, and yes, your sheep are here. Now how is he going to distinguish them? Well, he's going to call them out by name. Because they name their sheep. So there's old Limp Ear and Spotty. And, you know, make up your own. You've got names like that. You've got pets. We name our pets. We name our animals. Anybody here got a dog that doesn't have a name? Now, I went to Haiti a few times. They got dogs down there that don't have names. They're just dog. But they're not pets. They're scavengers. It's a different thing. So here, when you love an animal, it's perfectly appropriate. It was appropriate in Jesus' day. It was a good picture of a shepherd. He names his sheep. And so he starts to call them. And they recognize the shepherd's voice. And they will, what does the Bible say? They will follow him. He leads them out. Now, the imagery here is significant because verse 4 says, when he has brought out all his own, then he goes before them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. By the way, in the East, they don't have sheep drives. You know, we drive our animals here in the West. We drive cattle. We even drive sheep. In Australia, they drive their sheep. In the East, the sheep follow the shepherd. He just leads. It's a much smaller affair, by the way. They didn't have hundreds of sheep, each shepherd. They had just a few sheep. And it was an intimate relationship. But now we have to ask a question. Here was this sheepfold, and we know it's a spiritual picture by now. This should be an easy one for you to pass. This question you should all get right. What is the sheepfold? What does it represent? We know that the thieves and the robbers represent the false shepherds that are over Israel. We know that Jesus is inevitably, by verse 11, going to be that great shepherd. Here he's just the shepherd that knows his sheep. But we know there's lots of sheep in there, and particularly we're talking about a smaller group of sheep out of the larger group of sheep, the larger group of sheep representing the sheepfold. What is the sheepfold? Now, you can do a study, but you shouldn't have to do a study. We just did a study. We looked at the Old Testament. We carried it all the way through to Jesus' day. The sheepfold is Israel. The sheepfold is Judaism. The sheepfold is the current context into which Jesus is speaking, about which these false shepherds have influence over. So what is the message here? Jesus says, I have arrived to get my sheep out of Israel. I have arrived to reach into all of Judaism that has become anti-God and anti-truth, and I'm going to call out from among all of Israel my own sheep. And I know them, watch, I know them already. I know them by name. My Father gave them to me, and their names, by the way, were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the earth. And so that's the picture. Some would say, well, the sheepfold is the church. Well, Jesus doesn't lead sheep out of the church. Some have said the sheepfold is everybody. No, we're going to get to that sheepfold. That comes later. Later in John, he's going to say, oh, by the way, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, Israel, and I'm going to call them out too. But that's later. And by the way, we've just read that in Ezekiel. We'll read it in a minute, Ezekiel, that he's going to go and draw people from all the nations. But just so you don't get confused here, and trust me, there's a lot of confusion here. What is the sheepfold? The sheepfold is Israel. Who are the thieves and the robbers? They're the false shepherds that imagine the sheep belong to them, but they don't. They're just going to kill them and steal from them and devour them. There's the authority of the gatekeeper, which if you want to put a face and a name on that, you'd almost have to say that's God Himself. And then Christ is the recognized shepherd who has all the authority to call to Himself out of Israel those who truly belong to Him. You follow all that? That's the picture. And off the sheep go, walking, following the shepherd. Now that shepherd stands in stark contrast, doesn't he, to the false shepherds who try to get over the wall? So let's go back to Ezekiel 34 just a minute. I should have had you mark your spot there because some of you are just now finding it and we've already moved on. But find it again, Ezekiel chapter 34, because Ezekiel does the same thing. He talks about the false shepherds and then he gives a contrast of what God's going to do to shepherd His own. I printed it right here. Verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out, watch, from the peoples, all the nations, that word could be translated, and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I'm going to send a true shepherd, and the true shepherd will reach in to those sheep and call to himself his own. And God says when that shepherd comes, he will be me, myself. Verse 13. And I'll feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I'll feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Do you hear Psalm 23 there? Yeah, you can hear it there. You know why? Because it's talking about the same great shepherd who's leading his sheep, who are his own, into this blessed life of rest and peace and quiet. And so God says to the false shepherds of Israel's day, I'm going to send a shepherd. And now, in Jesus' day, with the false shepherds, Jesus says what? He's here. The shepherd's here. I am that shepherd. I am calling my sheep out of Israel. I am receiving my own, and I will carry them into this blessed place. The text goes on, verse 22. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I'll judge between sheep and sheep. And I'll set up over them one shepherd. Now, I want you to follow this closely, Bible students, Christians. It matters. Ezekiel is prophesying what God says. God says, I'll send a shepherd. I'll set that shepherd over them. He will be my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Now, when Ezekiel said that, David's been dead like a long time. So who's he talking about? He's talking about the Son of David. He's talking about the Son of Man, the Son of God, my own Son who will sit on the throne of David. The Jews were confused about this, which is why even on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching and he says David was the one prophesied, the Lord David who would come and deliver his people, and then Stephen later says, You were confused. You think David is actually going to come back again. And Stephen says, if you go check the tomb of David, his bones are still in there. He was talking about Christ. He was talking about the Messiah. He was talking about the Son of David. He was talking about Jesus. So it's fascinating, the parallel, I hope you see it, between Ezekiel 34 and John chapter 10 and that little picture of the sheepfold. Well, every Jew should have been able to connect with that right away. We've had to work to connect, but they should connect right away. But they don't. It's fascinating. Back to John chapter 10. Jesus presents this reality of the false thieves robbing shepherds and the real shepherd who has the right to go in and the sheep who will follow. He knows them by name. They follow Him. And then notice verse 5. A stranger they will not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. Oh, you can kind of imagine it because you've done it. Somebody's asked you to go feed the neighbor's dog. The neighbor, I hope, asked you to go feed his dog. And you're trying to figure out what the neighbor's voice is so the dog will respond to you in a positive way. Have you ever done that? Yeah, you slide. Or maybe you just got your basic dog voice. My wife has that. There's this voice that she uses when she's talking to a dog. I would demonstrate, but she's here. She can tell you later in the fellowship. I'll tell you something interesting, though. We have our first grandbaby. It's the same voice for her. Same voice. But you know that. You have this voice. So imagine these thieves and robbers have climbed over the wall and they're going to try to mimic the shepherd's voice. But the sheep, stupid as they are, not that stupid. They are, look what it says, look at your Bible, verse 5, they will not listen to a false shepherd. They will not follow a stranger. What will they always do? What does it say? They'll run. They'll run. Now understand, there were false shepherds in the Old Testament. There were false shepherds in Jesus' day. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, and there are false shepherds aplenty today. They have always been around. And you need to get this principle directly in your heart and mind and embrace it and practice it. Listen to me, Christians. God's sheep do not listen to false shepherds. Stop it. You have been told, you have been taught, and you've been warned, those of you who are part of this fellowship, and you still listen to false shepherds. Stop it! You know why? Because genuine believers don't do that. They run from that. They're not interested when a false shepherd publishes a new book and just everybody's reading it. Genuine believers, if they know already that's a false shepherd, they will not buy that book. And when they make it into a movie, they don't want to see that movie. They don't have any interest in seeing that movie. No matter the fascination, no matter how they try to mimic the voice, if they know already, and if a church or a pastor faithfully has taught them and warned them, don't do it. Don't listen to it. And to the degree that any of us, any one of us, would stubbornly resist the counsel of Scripture and the wisdom of Scripture and the warning of Scripture and find any degree of interest or pleasure in listening to a false shepherd, it is to that degree that you prove yourself not to belong to Christ. So you see, let chapter 10, verse 5 settle there because it's extremely clear. Why? So that you get cheated out of something? No, because they will cut your throat. They will strip you of all of your value and they will eat you. And all of those are figurative, but you get it. And some of you have been the subject of that and bear the scars of it. It's what false shepherds do. So I challenge you, those of you who claim to know Christ, don't become a victim. Run from that stuff. That's what sheep do. And then look at verse 6. Amazing. It's just fascinating to me. This figure of speech, John says, Jesus used with them, but they didn't get it. These religious leaders, so it's getting so close to home now. You've been there, maybe even in this church. The truth gets so close that the ears close. And it's like, And that's what's happening to these religious leaders. This is not complicated. They know who the thieves and robbers are. But they've got these blinders on. And the net result is they just don't get it. And I keep expecting Jesus to say, you know what? Foo with a whole bunch of you. But He doesn't. It's fascinating. We have another verse, verse 7. So He says to them again, let's take another pass at this. Now watch this. He's taking a different approach. So what did we learn? We learned what the sheepfold was. We learned what the robbers and the thieves were. We learned what the gate was and the gatekeeper. We learned a little bit of the picture of who Jesus is. Now that was that story. You can't carry those same metaphors into this story because John's telling you this is a different story. That one didn't work. So now let's take a different story. We still have sheep and shepherds, but we're going to have to be careful because we can't apply the same metaphors that he uses. Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. So it's like, and our brains like lock up. I thought he was, Pastor Steve, you just said he was the shepherd. Now he's the door. Well, just follow this. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. First illustration, Jesus was just a shepherd. Now Jesus is a door. So he's the little opening in the sheepfold? No. No, he means to say, I'm the door. But before we get to that, just real quickly, because I've mentioned this a couple times to you guys, but I haven't written them down. Now we just had, I am. We've got another one of these great I ams of the Gospel of John. There are seven of them in the Gospel of John. And so I listed these for you real quickly. You can make a note of these. But here are the seven great I ams in the Gospel of John. We've seen this one already. I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me won't hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. That was in John chapter 6. Then we had, I am the light of the world. That was in John chapter 8. And so, if you'll follow Him, you won't walk in darkness, you'll have the light of life. That's two of them. The third one, I am the good shepherd. We'll actually get to that next week. That's right here in John chapter 10. And then we have, I am the resurrection and the life, John chapter 11. And every time he declares this, he declares another aspect of what it means to be saved and what it means to follow the true shepherd, as it were. Then we have the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And to Nathan's point this morning, you're not going to get to the Father any other way. These powerful, profound statements that each one of them say in their own way, I am God. I am the great I am. And then there's another one in John chapter 15. I am the vine. All right. So that's the last one. If we back up now to ours in chapter 10, where he just said what? I am the door. And if anybody enters by me, he'll be saved. And then he'll go in and out and have this blessed relationship of peace. So what's that about? Well, it's really simple. The shepherd was literally a door. Because he's come to call his sheep out. And actually happened also when he brought the sheep in. They pass through that opening one by one. And he controls that with his rod. He puts his rod down and stops that sheep. And he'll investigate that sheep. He's looking for any scars that he might have gotten while they were out in the fields. He's checking his hind parts because of all the lanolin in the wool, and things would kind of get clogged up back there. Not particularly pleasant, but he had to do that. He had to check that out. Has he slipped? Has he got a broken limb? And then he raised that rod up and he passed through, put the rod down, the next sheep would come through, and raised that rod up and passed through, the next sheep would come through. So literally, the shepherd is the door. It's the door by which the sheep enter and the door by which the sheep exit. And so he's still the shepherd here, but here he's doing what he does. By the way, just mark this down if you want. Ezekiel chapter 20. God says, I'll make all of you pass under the rod. And that's what he means. You got to go through me. And I'm going to check sheep to sheep. It's quite possible that a sheep got confused and he's trying to come follow the wrong shepherd. No, you don't belong to me. And there'll be that separation. So that's the picture. That's what's happening here. So do you see the message? Jesus has come to Israel. He calls out from among that apostate people and that apostate religion. And he calls out his own sheep, which God has given him. He calls them by name, names written down before the very foundation of the earth. They hear him. They know his voice. They're ready to go. And then he becomes the door. He becomes the test, the meter by which they come through individually, one by one, not as a whole flock. This is the salvation that the shepherd offers. And we're told that if you come through me, the issue here is salvation. You'll be saved. So did you get the picture? That's what Jesus is talking about. And it's who he's talking about. And I wonder, is he talking about you? Verse 16 of John chapter 10 says, I have other sheep. Because you might say, well, he can't be talking about me. I'm not a Jew. You're right, he wasn't talking about you. But he's talking about you in verse 16. I have other sheep that aren't of this fold of Israel. And I got to bring them in also. And guess what? They'll listen to my voice too. And then there will be one flock. And there will be one shepherd. So what about you? Have you heard his voice? Or did you just decide he was a good as any other shepherd might be? Never really called you. You just thought, everybody else in my family's following him. Maybe I should follow him. No, that's not the picture here. The picture here is he calls you. Did you hear him? Or are you perhaps listening to strangers? Thieves. Robbers. Maybe he's calling you today. Maybe today you hear his voice. He'll save you. He'll satisfy you. He'll sustain you. Because that's what a true shepherd does. And oh, by the way, in case you're harboring any false illusion that you just don't really need a shepherd. Lots of places we could go, but Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned, every one of us, to our own way. Everybody needs a shepherd. And I love how Peter says it. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. What a beautiful picture. Have you heard him? Can you hear him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this simple picture, this just commonest of all pictures, and the profound truth that it represents. Most of us are believers. Most of us can relate to having heard your call and having followed you. It wasn't easy. We resist like all sheep resist. But the call was, well, it was irresistible. And you have never failed to lead us into pastures of life. Still waters or troubled waters, you've always been there to protect us, to sustain us, to give us exactly what we need. And so we just want to thank you for calling us to yourself and counting us among your sheep. And Lord, if there is one or more, and surely there are here who don't know your voice, who are wandering on their own or worse, still following a false shepherd, we would just ask that it might please you to call them, to penetrate beyond their blindness and their deafness and grant them ears to hear and eyes to see that the great shepherd of their souls is pleading with them to come. Thank you, Father, that you still call sheep today. Thank you, Father, that you still save sinners like me. May we commit our course to follow the Good Shepherd wherever He leads. And in this we will find rest and will give all thanks, honor, and glory to Jesus Christ who saved us. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.